morning, I want to share six things that I think every graduate needs to hear when you're starting out in life and everything is out in front of you and you are making decisions. But I also want to include the 68-year-old that says, I know there's got to be more. And I want to include the 42-year-old who is going, I'm just tired. And the 27-year-old. And I want to, these scriptures are for everybody. And so six things, and I'm just going to jump right into them. Just advice from the Bible, the way the Bible tells us to handle things. Here's number one, share your stuff. If you want to be successful, you want to have a happy life, you got to share your stuff. If you want to see a good fight, go to a preschool and throw a toy in the middle of an empty room. I mean, we are born selfish. Kids can walk past every toy in the room and grab the toy that the other kid has. There's 15 toys over here, but they want that one. We're just born selfish. We want to keep everything that's ours. We don't want to share it. And what's really always funny to me is we teach our kids, you got to share, you got to share, you got to share. And then when we get grown, we stop sharing. You're like, can I borrow your car? No. I'd like to stay at your house. No. I need a little bit of money. Forget it. Well, we don't like to share. And the Bible very pointedly tells us that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. He gives to us so we can share with somebody else. There's only so much you can keep for yourself and be happy. You know, we all have been at that moment. I hear things on TV and in research that talk about poverty, and I'm like, I know what that feels like. I lived right there, and it wasn't when I was growing up. It was after Jody and I got married. We were so broke in the beginning, we didn't even know we were poor. I mean, that's just the truth. We're just happy driving junker cars and living in, you know, we lived in one house that had two chimneys and no fireplaces. That's the truth. It had a dirt floor in the garage. I mean, you learn stuff along the way. And so in the beginning, you're just trying to survive. You're trying to get, and you're trying to grow and get some security. But then all through that process, God is telling us from the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives, share. You've got to be willing to give part of what God has blessed you with. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So we're just going to take just a minute and be real practical about this scripture. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. All right. Who is the person in your life right now that needs you to share with them? They haven't asked you for it, but you just know, I really ought to do something for them. You've been walking by them a few times at work, or you've been thinking about it at home, and it's just time to share something. Give away a little bit of what God has given you. Now listen, it's not about how big the number is. You don't have to give $1 million for it to be worth something. The Bible says, despise not small beginnings. It might be something small. It might be buying a Coke for somebody in the break room at work, but it's got to be shared. We can only enjoy so much of it ourselves, and we have to trust that God told us these things knowing there were going to be moments in our life that we would have need, that we would be struggling a little bit, and yet he tells us to do it. Look at Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Oh, man. It's easy when you got plenty of money to say, don't love money. But when you're broke and somebody says you're not supposed to love money, you're like, right, I'm just trying to buy McDonald's, man. I'm not trying to get rich here. The Bible is talking to all of us, no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what our struggle is, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. I can't put my trust in my money. I can't put my trust in something that is temporary. I put my trust in the eternal. I put my trust in God. So to all the graduates and everybody else who's starting a new phase of life, and maybe you don't even know you're starting a new phase of life, when we say, I'm going to trust God, not what I can do and not what I can get. There's a great story about W.T. Wagner. Many years ago, he owned the largest ranch in Texas. hundreds of thousands of acres. And he was riding with somebody in the car one day in the truck across the ranch. And he said, you can drive 25 miles this way and still be on my property. And you can drive 25 miles that way and you can still be on my property. And he was so proud of all that he had accumulated over the years. And the person wrote the story and, you know, told what had happened. But then eventually Mr. Wagner died. And somebody asked his business manager, how much did WT leave behind? And the business manager with a little smirk on his face said, all of it. We're going to leave it all. Everything that's temporary is going to be here. And we're going to be somewhere in eternity one day. Here's the second piece of advice I believe the Bible wants us to get right now. Live the story you want others to tell. You ever have somebody tell a story about you and you're like, that's not the way that happened? And most of the time it's because you didn't look as good in the story as you wanted to look. And we have this idea of what we want other people to say about us. But the truth is, we have to live that story for other people to tell it. We've got to live that life for other people to look at us and say and tell the truth in a way that we'd be proud of. We've heard people say stuff like, I've never heard him say a bad word about anybody. He would give you the shirt off his back. It's talking about people who are generous, who are kind, who are always thinking of other people. I always say this, live your life in a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. All right, don't make him lie. Listen, I've had to repent after a few funerals along the way. I mean, just like, he wasn't that good. I mean, we made up some good stuff. And it's terrible to put somebody in a position to do that, to force them to think of good things. You're like, this is going to be a tough one. It's going to take a while to think of good things to say. Let's don't live like that. Let's live in a way that says, this is the story I want told. I want to live my life so that people can tell the story of my life, and it's going to be flattering to me, and it's going to be flattering to God. Proverbs 22:1 says this, choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. There is something about a good reputation, a good name. Some people in this room were, a good name was passed down to them. Your parents were people of integrity. Other people in this room were not passed down a good name. Parents were not people of integrity or not people to look up to. Here's the beautiful part of this. You get to start over right now. We get to decide how our name is going to be remembered. When my name is said, what do people think about me? Choose a good reputation over great riches. The Bible is saying, look, you can go out and accomplish all these great things that are temporary, make a bunch of money, move up the ladder, become famous, whatever. But more importantly than any of that, he says this, choose a good reputation. Make sure that your name means something. There are people in your life that if they shake your hand and they say, I'll have the check to you this afternoon, you believe them. And you go on about your life and do business based on that handshake. There are other people that they say, I'll have the check to you this afternoon. And you say, we'll wait and see. I'm not going to make any plans until I have the money. Even if they give you the check, then you're like, I'm going to make sure it clears the bank. Because they don't have the greatest reputation. Live the story you want other people to tell. Now, when we choose a good reputation, that means we got to live up to it, right? If I want people to think highly of me, it's not about perfection. It's not about perfection. Sometimes you mess up and you have to apologize. Sometimes you mess up and you got to say, I need you to forgive me, which leads me to number three. If I really want to be successful in life, I got to forgive other people. I have to forgive people along the way. The people who hold grudges, all the research shows that they are sickly. There's more sickness, illness in their life, all kinds of problems, alienated, when we don't forgive other people. Colossians 3:13 says this, make allowance for each other's faults. Just look at somebody close by you right now. Just look them in the eye. You don't even smile. Just look them in the eye. Now that you've looked them in the eye, We're going to read that in the scripture again. Make allowance for each other's faults. That person you looked at is not perfect. They are not. And forgive anyone who offends you. Woo. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. If I want my life to look like Christ and I want my life to be blessed by God, I'm going to have to make allowance for other people's faults. There are no perfect people in the world. They don't exist. That's why we say all the time around here, if you think you found the perfect church, give us a minute. We'll make sure. You know it's not perfect. We all got problems. So we make allowance for each other's faults. And when the fault is too big, we say, forgive the person who offends you. Why do we do that? Because God forgave us. God forgave me and God forgave you. Now here's, look at Luke chapter 6. Don't judge others and you will not be judged. Don't condemn others and it will all come back against you. Or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven. Now, watch verse 38. He says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, let's unpack this a little bit. Now, that last scripture, verse 38, give and you will receive. For many years in my early Christian life, I thought that was talking about money. Give and you will receive. That feels good. Like I'm going to give and God's going to give it right back. And we know when God, you give it to God, he multiplies it. So you're like, I'm going to give it and it's going to come back multiplied. That is not what this scripture is talking about in the least. Let's start it over. Don't judge others. You'll not be judged. Okay? Don't condemn others or it'll all come back against you. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven. So he says, don't judge, don't condemn, and you have to forgive. And then in verse 38, he says, give, right? Give grace, give non-judgment, give forgiveness, and you'll receive it. Your gift will return to you in full. When you give forgiveness, when you give a non-judgmental attitude, the Bible says it'll be given back to you in full. It'll be pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, pouring into your lap. You know when you have to pull the trash can out of the thing and you're like, I don't want to take this out tonight. I'm just going to squish it down a little further. All right, you don't do that. I know. You take it out and do what you're supposed to do. All right. Sometimes I just push it down a little further, right? I just want to get more trash in there. Now, this is not trash, but I want you to get this picture. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. He said, if you want grace, if you want forgiveness, then you got to give it away and it will come back to you in boatloads. It's going to come back to you. Some of us are afraid that of being judged, but we're the ones judging others. He tells us, don't judge others. Now, we have to judge people's actions, okay? We know we have to judge actions. If you don't show up for work, the boss can't say, well, I can't judge you. You might not have showed up for work. You didn't show up for work. That was an action. We have to judge. If you're speeding, and the policeman pulls you over, don't go arguing with him. Just pay the stupid ticket, all right? I mean, the truth is the truth. He didn't judge you. He saw it there. That was the truth. Now listen, it would be judging if he said he was judging your heart. But he doesn't know your heart. Maybe you're speeding so you could get to your dinner reservation on time. Or maybe you're speeding because your wife is about to have birth in the back seat and you're trying to get to the hospital. Two different things. It's about the heart. So when he tells us, don't judge someone or their value or their heart, forgive them, and that's going to be brought back to you. Other people are going to give you more grace. Whatever measure you use when giving out forgiveness, it's going to be measured back to you. So we got to forgive other people. Here's number four. Forget your failures. Forget your failures. Everybody's failed. Everybody will fail. There's no chance that you're going to get through life without failing. Now, this forgiveness thing and this failure thing go hand in hand. The Bible says we forgive because we've been forgiven. God forgave us. But here's what he also said. If you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. So when we forgive other people and then we fail, we get to choose how we're going to approach our failure. Failure might be, I failed a test in college, all you graduates, or in trade school or wherever you're going. Might be that you fail a test. You get to move on from that. That test will not define your life. Or it might be something bigger. It might be something so big, you might really make a mistake that hurts your family. People in this room have done it. We've all done it. And you have to ask for forgiveness. Well, if you haven't forgiven people, you can't be forgiven. But if you have forgiven, then God can forgive you and help you to move forward. The Apostle Paul says it like this. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. I always find it a little bit amusing that the Apostle Paul needs to tell us, I have not already reached perfection. It's like saying, I'm not perfect, right? That's what he does. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He says, I want to do better. Look at verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Verse 13, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. What is out there? There will be failures, but there's also a future. It's not a matter of if you fail, it's a matter of when you fail. It's not, and when we fail, we get to learn from it because God's not done. God's not finished. No matter what the mistake, no matter what the failure, God's not finished with you yet. Which leads me to number 5. Look to God for direction. Look to God for direction. There have been moments in my life where it just seemed like a miraculous sign from God that I received direction from God. I was telling somebody earlier this morning, many years ago, I was praying about something and I wanted it to happen quick. And I was praying for direction, but I wanted it to happen. I wasn't sure it was supposed to happen. And I was just praying and I was bothered. It was in the middle of the night. And this doesn't happen to me often, but I just really felt God leading me to a particular scripture. And I'm up in the middle of the night by myself praying. And the scripture Luke 13:8 came to mind. I didn't know that scripture, so I opened up my Bible all by myself. And I'm praying, God, I want this thing to happen. And I'm really praying, God, I want it to happen fast. And I read this scripture and it says, I'll leave it alone for a year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. I was talking about a fig tree, but I was like, my goodness, God, what in the world? Leave it alone for a year. You know what he was saying? Shut up and do what you're supposed to do. Maybe he didn't say that, but that's what he meant. Slow down a minute. I got this. 5 months later, the thing I was praying about happened, and it was in a miraculous sense that it took place. And I've always looked back to that moment and went, God didn't have a scripture that said, leave it alone for 5 months. So he sent me to one that said, leave it alone for a year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. He's just trying to get the message to me. I got this. I'm working. I'm digging around. And I'm fertilizing. And I'm working on the situation, but you got to slow down a minute. There was another time in my life I was praying about a huge thing. I went to a church service one night. It wasn't my home church. It was another church. And I went down and I'm praying, God, I need direction. God, I need direction. God, show me what to do. Show me what to do. And a gentleman that I don't know today, I wouldn't have known him the next day, honestly, if he had walked up to me. He says to me, son, what is it you're praying about? And I said, I need direction from God. I need a direction about a situation in my life. And he very calmly and very wisely said to me, well, sometimes God is just asking us to take the next step and then he'll show us from there. And I was like, okay, I can do that. I took the next little step And one tooth, it just started opening up in front of me. But it was just that one little step. So there are moments when God will put circumstances together. And there's other times that God's not going to do that. That God's not going to send somebody to share something with you, or he's not going to point you to a scripture in the middle of the night. There are other times where he sends us to his word. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 were the scriptures that my pastor shared however many years ago it was now at a graduation service just like this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, which is the hard part of this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Now, there's some important stuff in this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your being. You're not trusting in you. You're not trusting in your own wisdom, your own intellect. You're trusting in God. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. And the key word there is do. Not seek his will in all you think. We sit around thinking about stuff till we make ourselves sick. And God is saying, I need you to be busy. Seek his will in all you do. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be moving forward. And then he will show you which path to take. He'll show you along the way which path to take. And some of it's not going to be miraculous. You're going to be just like, wow, I got the job. How about that? Cool, I'm lucky. No, you weren't lucky. You were trusting the Lord with all your heart. You were putting your faith in him. You were seeking him in all you do. And he was opening the doors in front of you. It wasn't about happenstance or chance. It was God walking with us through life, directing our footsteps. Look at Psalm 37, 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. The godly. He wants me to be a godly man, and if I'm a godly man, he'll direct my steps. He can't direct the steps of the ungodly because the ungodly are walking away from him. He could, but he won't. But if we say, I want to follow God, I want to serve God. Now watch this. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. God delights in every detail of your life and mine. Remember when your babies were little? If you don't have babies, you'll just have to trust me on this one. When they were little, you're like, oh, look, he smiled. The smile. Billions of people do that every day, and it's your child, and you're like, he smiled. And then he rolled over. Billions of people. But it's your child. He sat up today. Oh, I missed it. Say mama, dada. Oh, yeah. We delight in that stuff. Take the first step. Now we got our cameras out there, boy. I mean, we're putting it on Facebook and Instagram. Look at my baby. Only 12 billion people before him have walked. But I need everybody to know it. Why? Because it's your child. He delights in every detail of our lives. He delights in the details of your life. God delights. It makes him happy to open the door on that new job. It makes him happy to bless you financially. It makes him happy to help you with the car. It makes him happy to help you with the house. It makes him happy to direct your steps. All he is asking is be a godly man or woman, and I'll direct your steps. It makes God happy. He's not doing this for him. He's doing this for us. Look to God for direction. Trust him. We talk quite often around here about the nudge of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's not going to slap you in the back of the head, I don't think. He's not going to jerk you around. The Holy Spirit's going to give you one of these. Hey. And if we're sensitive, if we're following God with all our hearts, he'll speak to us in ways that we haven't seen before and we haven't felt before. He'll remind us of a scripture in a moment of indecision. He'll give us an idea of what we can do from going forward. He'll just simple little things. He'll show us the way. And then he's going to delight every step of the way. Now here's number six, and I'm going to get the band to come on out. Cherish your relationship with Jesus. Cherish your relationship with Jesus. It's so easy to take for granted our relationship with God. Sometimes we forget all that God has done for us. Isaiah 53 and 5 says this. It's talking about Jesus. This is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It tells us what Jesus would do for us. It says he was pierced for our rebellion. It's a picture of the cross that was painted hundreds of years before Jesus would actually hang on a cross. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. He gave up everything for you. That's the picture of Jesus. Now, our world is going to tell you you're perfect just like you are. That's a lie. That's a lie. I believe it's a lie that Satan is pushing on us even today. You're perfect. No, you're not. If I was perfect, I wouldn't need Jesus. Satan's like, just be you. No, don't be you. Be the born again version of you. Let God work in your life. Give God room to change you. The Bible says he transforms our mind. He changes us. That word is metamorphosis. We turn from a caterpillar into a butterfly when God gets a hold of us, but we have to recognize our need for God. We live in a world who just says, be you, do your thing, all that stuff. And God has said, no, I got something way better than being you. I want you to be the redeemed version of you. I got something so good for you. But you got to recognize that Jesus is the way. Most of us don't figure that out until life sort of falls apart on us. We do it our way. We do what we want to do. And then one day, all the things we've been doing and the structure we've been building our life in crumbles and falls apart. And then we're like, wait a minute, what was that Jesus said? And here's the picture of Jesus. He's standing there with open arms. The story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is the father is standing, looking down the road, waiting for his prodigal son, his wayward son, to come back home. And the Bible says he sees him a long way off and goes to him. He's there with open arms. So whenever we're ready, he's there. If I want my life to be blessed, you can accomplish a lot of stuff forgetting about God, while you're forgetting about God. But it'll all be temporary. 100 years from now, nobody's going to care. It's going to all be in your past, and you and I are going to be in eternity one way, one place or the other. The Bible says it this way, A, B, C. Admit that we've sinned. Believe on Jesus. Can confess him as Lord of our life. Admit that we've sinned. All we're doing is saying, I'm not perfect the way I am. There's a better me out there. It's just God's got to do it. We believe in Jesus. We put our faith in him that he's the one. He's the salvation. And then we confess him as Lord of our lives. Don't let anybody tell you different. The Bible talks about people who tell you things that are different than what the Scripture tells you. It doesn't say good things about those people. If you know Jesus is on your side, you walk through life with confidence. Not with perfection. Not with earthly success. That's not what it's about. You walk through life with confidence. Because you know where your ultimate destination is. It's to be with him. It's to be in heaven. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to know him. That's the most important thing. I want you to know him. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us this morning. It's Communion Sunday here at Grace Point. The first Sunday of every month, we have communion together. I want you to take your communion out. If you don't have your communion elements handy right now, just raise your hand and somebody will get that to you. Here's what the Bible says. Every time you eat this bread or drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. This is an opportunity for us to say, God, forgive me of the sin in my life. Forgive me of the failure to put you first. Lord, cleanse me of that stuff and put me in right standing with you. Help me to serve you with my whole heart. Help me to trust you with my whole heart. So we're going to take that moment right now and just pray that prayer. You pray it in your own way. It's just a moment of confession. God, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you love us just like we are, but you love us too much to just leave us like that. And God, we today confess the sins in our life. We confess, Lord, the moments that we have not made you Lord of our life, but we've made ourselves Lord of our life, God. Cleanse us, Lord, we pray. Forgive us, we ask. We know your word tells us you forgive us when we need it. And we thank you, God, for your grace. We want to be in right standing with you, and we thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can open your bread if you would. Hold it in your hand. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Let's take the bread together now. Lord, thank you for your broken body. Thank you, Jesus. Let's open our cup. Thank you, Jesus. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do these to remember me as often as you drink it." Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives and our hearts right now. Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise. Amen. Can we stand together, everybody? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing this together to him right now. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord bless you. and keep you. Make his face shine upon me. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give me peace.
The word amen in the Old Testament just means so be it. We pray a prayer, we're saying, so be it. The scripture, the words of that song are from scripture. Lord, bless you and keep you and let his face shine upon you. It's the favor of God. All you graduates, I want you to know there are going to be people praying for you. There will be people praying for your next step and many, many, many steps to come. That God takes you where he wants you and accomplishes through your life what he wants to accomplish, and his name is glorified, and that you find the favor of God in your home, you find the favor of God in your finances, you find the favor of God on your job and with your family and in your church, that the favor of God, that other people, here's what I'm praying for, we're praying for, that other people would look at you and go, I don't get it, but you seem like your life is better than mine. And you say very simply, it's the grace and the favor of God. It wasn't about me. It wasn't good decisions. It wasn't my intellect. It's the grace and favor of God. Amen. Amen. That's what we're praying for you. That's what we're praying. That the name of Jesus will be lifted up in your life. I want you to have a lot of money, but that's not the biggest prayer. That's not the biggest one. Biggest one is, let Jesus be.